All right, let's turn to John chapter 3. John chapter 3, and if you happen to find Matthew chapter 13 while you're turning there, just put your finger in that spot because we're going there in just a moment. John chapter 3, we're going to begin reading at verse 16. And the scripture says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might have life. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Now turn over to the book of Matthew, chapter 13. I want you to notice the last verse of the chapter. And the scripture says of Jesus, "And he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief." I want to preach this morning on the high cost of not believing. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus. And I beg you, Heavenly Father, for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God, that the Spirit of God would take the truth of your word deep into every heart. Lord, convict of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Turn hearts to yourself, I pray today. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Belief or unbelief? Jesus spoke about it throughout Scripture. You find many, many crisis points and crisis statements that have to deal with the matter of belief and unbelief. You take the very beginning of the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, it does not mention belief and unbelief in that verse, but it's very important that you believe it. I mean, this is where it all starts. If you don't believe what he says at the very beginning, how are you going to believe it later on? There's a high cost, though, to unbelief. Because the Bible makes it plain there's only one way to heaven. And that's Jesus Christ. If you don't believe the Bible message, then you just stand condemned and there's no hope. You've got to believe right about Jesus if you want to go to heaven. Several years ago, the Fram oil filter company and air filter company put out a commercial. They ran it for quite a little while on TV where they showed this guy who, I don't know if he was pretending to be a mechanic or was actually a mechanic, but he's standing by a car that the engine is being worked on, and it's going to cost like $1,600 whatever because somebody didn't buy the right filter for that particular part of the car. And he was making the point that had they bought the Fram filter, even though that might cost a little bit more than the others, that's what I assumed from the advertisement, that if they'd have bought that early on, they wouldn't be having the problem costing probably $1,000 to $2,000 later on. And you got to the end of the commercial, and this man who is the mechanic, he says, "You can either pay me now," in other words, buy a Fram filter, "or you'll pay me later, and it will be a whole lot more." He was trying to talk about the high cost of not getting a Fram filter for your car. Now, obviously, people who believe that probably went out and bought themselves a bunch of Fram filters to keep their car working. For others who just saw it as another advertisement to get your money, probably didn't worry about it and kept using the very ones that you had. The Christian life is all about believing. As a matter of fact, the Christian life begins with believing. And there are consequences to staying in unbelief, the essential to becoming a Christian, and it is essential in every area of your Christian life as well for many blessings from God. You remember God had told Israel all about the promised land, and they believed that. They even sent spies into the land. And God not only promised them that there was a land flowing with milk and honey, all the spies that came back, they admitted the land is just like God said it is, flowing with milk and honey. But you see, they saw some giants in the land, and 10 of those spies didn't think they could possibly defeat all those giants in the land. But God had not only promised them a land flowing with milk and honey, but he promised to give that land to them. It was all theirs. All they had to do was believe God and go in and take it. And you remember, they didn't go in at the time when God wanted them to go in. As a result, they would have to walk in the wilderness for another 40 years. As a matter of fact, in Deuteronomy 1:32, when Moses is reviewing what had taken place 40 years before, he says, "Yet in this thing ye did not believe the Lord your God." What their problem was, they didn't believe all that God said. They believed part of it, but they didn't believe all that God said. So they had a problem, and he speaks about it in the New Testament several times. For instance, in Hebrews chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12, the scripture says, "So I swear in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." Belief and unbelief. You say, you talked about the high cost of unbelief. Yes, exactly. Because you see, if you stay in unbelief, then it will cost you salvation. John chapter 3 and verse 18, we read it. He said, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." As a matter of fact, you go down to verse 36 in this same chapter, and he says, "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him." In Mark 16 and verse 16, he says, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Now, the issue there is believing. He doesn't say he that believeth and is not baptized shall be damned. The cost of not believing is to be damned for eternity. What a horrible thing. Now, you say, "Well, preacher, what is it that I've got to believe?" What is it? Obviously, it has something to do with Jesus, for he said right here in this passage with Jesus talking, chapter 3 and verse 18, "He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already." You look back at verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You go to John chapter 8 and verse 24, and Jesus says, "For ye shall die in your sins. For except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins." To die in your sins is to die lost, to burn in hell throughout all eternity with absolutely no hope. In Luke chapter 22 and verses 67, he said they would ask him if he was the Christ, and he answered, "If I tell you, you will not believe." They were not asking about Jesus in order to learn. They were asking about him only to accuse him, because they did not believe that Jesus was who he said he was. In John chapter 5, when Jesus had healed the impotent man, in John chapter 5, and Jesus told the man to pick up his bed and walk. When the religious leaders saw him, they were giving him a hard time. And he said, "But the guy that said, rise up and walk, he told me to take the bed and walk." And when they went to Jesus and found out what he had said and what he had done, he said, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." The Bible says, therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only said that God was his Father. I've lost the verse. I'm going to have to go back to it. John chapter 5. That happens once in a while to an old mind. John chapter 5. Notice verse 17. "But Jesus answered them, My Father worketh hitherto, and I work. Therefore, the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he not only broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." They understood who Jesus was claiming to be, and they didn't believe that he was who he was claiming to be. You've got to believe right about Jesus Christ. In John chapter 10, beginning in verse 27, Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish." What a promise. "They shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my Father's hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Then the next verse says, the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus said, many good works have I showed you of my Father. For which of these works do you stone me? They said, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because that thou, being a man, makest thyself God. They knew who he was claiming to be. You remember John 1:1, very plain. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. I'm saying you've got to believe right about Jesus. This is not just one of many millions of Jesuses. This is one particular Jesus. This is the only Jesus who can take anybody to heaven. You've got to believe right about him. As a matter of fact, turn to the back of the book of John. In John chapter 20. And I want you to notice the very clear statement as to why John wrote the book. In John chapter 20, beginning in verse 30. He says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ. Now you notice that. He said, all these things I've written in this book, I've written so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. And then he says, and that believing you might have life through his name. He says, I wrote this book so you'd believe right about Jesus, and in believing right about Jesus, you can have life through his name. Because if you believe wrong about Jesus, you're still lost. Let me give you an example. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus was not God, that he was the archangel Michael who became a God. You see, that's why they had to write their own translation of the book to support the false doctrine that they've been passing down for years. Of course, they didn't come around until the 1800s. And of course, a lot of false doctrine, but it all hinges around who Jesus is. Either he is the Christ, he is God, or he's not. And you've got to believe right about Jesus in order to go to heaven when you die. Let me give you an example. In Exodus chapter 32, Moses has gone up into the mount, and in the mount he's praying. While he's praying, the people came to his brother Aaron and said, we don't know what's happened to Moses. He's been up in the mount for a number of days now, and after his days, we don't know what's happened to him. So up, make us gods that brought us out of Egypt. He said, well, bring in all your jewelry. And he melted it, and he made the molten calf. And he took that calf, and he set it up. And he said, tomorrow we're going to have a feast to Jehovah. That calf wasn't Jehovah. That's just idolatry. He might be using the right term, but what he was doing was definitely blasphemy. It was definitely idolatry. It was definitely wicked. And Moses up on the mount sees the visage of God change, and that suddenly God's wrath became overwhelming to where Moses even asked him, why art thou wrath? He couldn't understand why God's wrath had waxed hot. Because you see, the last thing he heard the people of Israel say before he went up into the mount was that they would obey the voice of the Lord their God. But they had made themselves a false god. Just because somebody speaks about Jesus doesn't mean they're talking about the Jesus of this book. You've got to get this right. That's my problem with the book, TV program, The Chosen, that the Mormons have put out. They have a different Jesus. Not the Jesus of this book. Their Jesus was the archangel, or was the half-brother to Lucifer, sons of Elohim. That's the Jesus of the Mormons. That's not the Jesus of the Bible. You see, Jesus Christ is God, a very God's according to the Scripture. You've got to believe right about him. Isaiah 9:6, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And the Bible says, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. That's Jesus. He is the Mighty God. He is the Everlasting Father. That's who he is. You say, wait a second, I thought he was the Son. He is. I said, I don't understand that. How can he be the Son and be the Father? Because he is. There's only one God. And he has manifested himself to us in the person of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Now, we can give all kinds of examples of the Trinity, but giving earthly, physical examples of the Trinity is always going to fall short a little bit, not just of the Trinity, but of great spiritual truths are going to fall short. But it's like, for instance, my wife is my wife. But she's not just my wife. She's also a sister in Christ. But she's not just my wife and not just a sister in Christ, but she was also an employee of Madison Baptist Church when she taught in Madison Baptist Academy. So to her, I was her husband, her brother, and her boss. Oh, I like that last part. And she lets me say that too. Isn't that amazing? Now there were, and by the way, that's not all I am. I'm her pastor. I've been her pastor for a lot of years. There are times I have to deal with her as a husband, loving her and being kind and everything. That sounded terrible to say I have to deal with her as a husband, but there are times I deal with her as pastor to give counsel and to pray with her, things like that. And there are times I had to deal with her as a boss. But she was always the perfect employee. Just thought I'd throw that in. Now, I'm not three different people. I'm only one person. But you understand the relationship had a lot of different things going on. And so it is with our God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. God, who is only one God, has manifested himself to us in the person of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. You must know Jesus Christ as Savior. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but think about it. You can ask God to save you, but God the Father is not the one who saves. You've got to believe on the Son in order to go to heaven when you die. You say, well, I believe on God. No, you got to believe on Jesus to get to heaven. Jesus is the one who went to the cross to die in your place for you. The Holy Spirit is the one who uses his word to convict you of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's John chapter 16 and verses 8 through 11. You understand? Only one God. And he is the one who has worked out a way for each of us to get to heaven. We say, what do I have to do? You got to believe on the Son. On the Son, not a Son. On the Son. The only one who saves. Peter said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. So he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. I had a man say to me one day, he said, well, I don't understand, preacher, how I'm condemned, but I'm still alive. Well, I said, there are people on death row. They've been condemned. They're just not dead yet. Do you understand? To be condemned. How do you get rid of that condemnation? Come to Jesus. As a matter of fact, turn over to John chapter 5. And what a marvelous statement here by the Lord Jesus Christ himself in verse 24. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life. Now look at this. And shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. You've got to believe right about Jesus. You've got to believe right about what he did to purchase your salvation. Now, what is that? All right, since you ask, go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I want you to follow along. This is very important. It's not just who Christ is, but what he did. And here's what he did. Notice, Paul is writing to the church that he won many of these people to Christ. He said, moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved. Now, I want you to notice that, very important. He says, I preach, I declare unto you the gospel. This is the gospel. This is not a gospel. This is the gospel. We're going to find out what that is in a minute. He says of this gospel, he says, I have preached it to you. You received it. You were saved by it in verse 2. And then notice in verse 3, he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. Now he's going to remind them what he delivered to them, and it's the same thing that he had believed in order to get saved. Notice he says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. What did he do? He died for our sins according to the Scripture. Every Old Testament prophecy concerning his work was fulfilled in Christ. He died according to the Scripture. Even in the book of John, he tells us not a bone of his was broken. That fulfilled the psalmist. The psalmist said not a bone of his would be broken. He was whipped. He bled. Yes, but not a bone of his was broken in all that took place. Not only that, he rose from the dead 3 days later. Just exactly like God said it would happen from Psalm 16. Now for that, just go to the book of Acts chapter 2. Don't turn there right now, though. I've got other things I want to show you from this. He says in verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scripture. He didn't stay in the grave. He came out of the grave. And he came out bodily. In John chapter 2, Jesus said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Well, the Jews said to him, 46 years was this temple in building. Wilt thou rear it up in 3 days? When Jesus said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up, they thought he was talking about the temple of Herod. But the next verse says, and he spake of the temple of his body. 3 days later, he rose up from the dead. Bible says he was delivered for our offenses and was raised for our justification. He died for us at Calvary, rose from the dead so we could be declared not guilty before God. What a marvelous truth we have in the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. You say, preacher, do I have to believe in the resurrection of Christ to be saved? Absolutely. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Yeah, you want to go to heaven when you die. You've got to believe right about who Jesus is. And you've got to believe right about what his work was for, his death, his burial, and his resurrection. And you must believe right in order to be saved. Say, what do you mean? Well, let's take a little walk. Let's take a little walk without leaving the pew. Let's take a little walk just through the book of John, all right? And then maybe we'll go to another book or two, but go back to John. Look in John chapter 1. We'll try to do these in order. I'm not going to give you all the verses, but we'll look at several. Notice in John 1:12, the Bible says, but as many as received him. I want you to notice that hymn. It doesn't say it. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. Go over to chapter 3. Notice beginning in verse 14. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth, here it is again, in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Verse 18, he that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You go down to verse 36. He says, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Go to chapter 5, verse 24. Already read it a minute ago, but notice 5:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Go over to chapter 6. Notice verses 28 and 29. Then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he has sent. You go on down to verse 35. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. And he that believeth on me shall never thirst. Verse 37, given it because I love this verse. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Go down to verse 47. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Go on over to chapter 11 and verse 25. I can give you a number of verses, by the way, in chapter 8, but for sake of time, chapter 11, verse 25. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Then he asked her the question, believest thou this? Now, that takes us all the way over to chapter 20. Chapter 20, when he tells us why he wrote the book. This is the purpose of the book of John, right here. He says again in verse 30, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. Now, since we're having so much fun doing this, let's go on over to the book of Romans. Romans. I want you to notice chapter 1, verse 16. Book of Romans, chapter 1, verse 16. Man, we could spend a couple hours doing this all morning long. Notice he says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that what? Believeth. To the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Verse 17. He says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by what? Faith. Go over to chapter 3. Notice verse 22. He says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Down to verse 26. To declare, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which what? Believeth in Jesus. Go on over to chapter 4. Notice beginning in verse 1. He says, what shall we say then that Abraham, our father, is pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Go to chapter 5. Notice verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go on over to chapter 10. Chapter 10. I want you to notice beginning in verse 1. He declares, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. See, here was a group of people. This group of people, they were trying to establish their own righteousness by their works. But your righteousness is not good enough to get you to heaven. The Bible declares in Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. So these people trying to establish their own righteousness were still on their way to hell. But look at verse 4. He says, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that what? Believeth. Now, over and over again, and I'm not even covering all the verses. I've got a bunch written down from the book of Acts as well. Teach exactly the same things over and over again. You've got to believe right about who he is. You got to believe right about what he did. And you got to believe right on how to get it. But as many as received him, many as received him. You see, the high cost of unbelief is not... If you don't take Christ as your Savior, you don't believe on him for your salvation, you remain lost and you are a heartbeat away from hell. You need to come to Christ. You need to do it today. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants you now to come to Christ. Behold, now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. But unfortunately, it's not just the unbelievers, those who are lost, those who have not taken the Son, but unfortunately, there are too many believers that show a lack of belief. You know, that was a constant problem with the disciples in Jesus' time. He had to keep getting after the disciples because he would tell them things and they didn't get it. You see, part of the cost of not believing as a believer, I mean, you've trusted Christ as Savior, all right. You have salvation. You're going to heaven when you die. But there's a lot of joy, victory that you're missing out on by not believing fully what he said. For instance, on the day of the resurrection, the disciples are meeting together. They're talking about what's taken place during the day, that Christ is alive. And Jesus appears to them in John chapter 20. But there's somebody who's missing from that Sunday night church service. What do you mean Sunday night church service? They were meeting on Sunday night. It was the Lord's day. It was the first day of the week. Thomas is not there. And so when Thomas comes after Jesus has left the building, and he comes and the disciples are telling him, hey, Jesus has come and he's met with us. And Thomas says, I'll not believe until I can see the scars in his hands, the nail prints in his hands, and touch them. I'll not believe till I can put my hand in his side where the spear went through. I'll not believe. And so for a week, he has to go through the week of doubting the wonderful news that the other disciples were rejoicing in. And the next week, on the next Sunday night, Jesus appears again. This time, Thomas is there. And he falls down before Jesus. And he says, Lord, I believe. He lived in doubt for that whole week because he wasn't faithful to God's house. And God's house is his people, meeting together in the right place. According to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, God has given us among the church certain things that we need to grow. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. He tells us in Hebrews chapter 10, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. Part of the reason there's a lot of confused Christians around is they get on the internet to get their doctrine. And they listen to, by the way, there's every kind of heresy. There's some truth, but I'm going to tell you, God didn't give you the internet for your spiritual growth. God gave you the church. That's a congregation, that assembly of born-again believers to be taught to grow, exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. But there are a lot of Christians. They're not getting that victorious Christian life because they don't know how to be faithful to God's house, or they don't think it's that important for them. They end up being like the people of Israel who they despise the pleasant land. They believe not his word. Think about those Jews that missed the promised land when God wanted them to go in. Because for some reason, even though they believed the land was there, they knew the land was there. The spies had said it was there. They just didn't believe that God would let them have the victory. They were afraid the giants would kill them. Well, the giants couldn't kill them. They didn't have that power because Jesus would have just given them the victory. Not a problem, but they wouldn't go in. So for 40 years, their children had to grow up in the wilderness while the land flowing with milk and honey just over the Jordan River was still flowing with milk and honey. But they didn't get to enjoy it. And God promised those people that wouldn't take God's promise and believe it. He promised them, you'll die in the wilderness. Instead of getting, now wait, you say, well, preacher, does that mean you can lose your salvation? No. Understand the Canaan land, the promised land, was never a picture of heaven. It was a picture of the victorious Christian life. Now, you say, preacher, how do you know that Canaan land, the promised land, was not a picture of heaven? After all, we sing all those songs just over in the glory land. But wait a second. In heaven, no battles to fight in heaven. There were battles to fight when they went into the promised land. There were victories that were going to have to be won. By the way, that land was going to have to be worked. They were going to have responsibilities in that land. And God gave them promises that if they walked according to his word, they would continue to be a victorious people. But they didn't go in. And so even though they complained about having to eat manna every day, manna and quail that God would provide in the wilderness, it's their fault that's what they were getting, because had they believed God, they'd have been eating from those trees. They would have been eating from the fruit that was there. They would have been eating from the plenty of the land all 40 of those years, and they missed out on it. May I say today that there are an awful lot of people who've truly been born again. They're going to heaven when they die, but they are not enjoying their Christian life. They are not enjoying their Christian walk because they don't have enough faith in God to take God at his word and simply do what he says. To live according to his word. To live separated like God calls us to live separated. Be holy in all manner of conversation as I am holy. Because it is written, be holy for I am holy. That's found in 1 Peter chapter 1. A quote from the Old Testament that Peter quotes in the New Testament to let us know God's word is just as good and just as authoritative to the New Testament church as it was to Old Testament Israel. But there's so many that don't believe it. They think somehow, since I'm saved by grace, I can live by my own wits. I can live by my own flesh. No, there's no victory there. You may be going to heaven. If you've trusted Christ, you are. You're going to heaven, but you're not going to have the victorious walk that you could have down here in the meantime until you get serious about believing God and his promises. Let me give you one more thing. The high cost of not believing. For the lost, they lose salvation. They don't have it. They're lost. They're undone. They need to be born again. And until they take Christ as their Savior, they'll still be lost. The high cost of not believing for believers, instead of living the victorious Christian life, they end up in defeat so often. Let me give you one more thing, and that's the cost of unanswered prayer. Believing. I want you to notice. First of all, turn to Mark chapter 11. Mark chapter 11. Had so much to say today, I feel like I'm running 90 miles an hour right now. Mark chapter 11. And notice verse 24. This, what a marvelous promise. There's so many great prayer promises in the New Testament. But notice this one. In verse 24, Jesus is speaking. He says, therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe, notice, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Man, that's a powerful promise. What's required of me? Believe. When I pray, believe that God meant his promise. Now, you go over to Matthew 17, verses 19 and 20. The scripture says, then came the disciples to Jesus apart and said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. In Mark chapter 9, verses 23 and 24, Jesus said unto him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Help thou my what? Unbelief. You see, he recognized the truth. Unfortunately, a lot of Christians haven't gotten a hold of yet. You say, well, I prayed a prayer before and God hadn't answered. You've not studied the Bible much about prayer. You learn how to pray according to the scriptures. He says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. People get down, they ask Jesus for something three times and they quit. Man, he might have been getting ready to drop it on you there in the next two times you pray, but you quit. Just quit instead of seeking God and asking God. I believe God still answers prayer today. I don't have any trouble with that tremendous promise. He still does it. So he says in Matthew chapter 13 and 58, verse 58, and he did not many mighty works there because of their unbelief. You see, the high cost of unbelief, it'll keep you from getting your prayers answered. The high cost of unbelief. You have not because ye ask not. Someone wrote this. Doubt sees the obstacles, faith sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, but faith sees the day. Doubt dreads to take a step, faith soars on high. Doubt questions who believes, faith answers I. Dr. Rice, in his book on prayer, asking and receiving, he gives the illustration of a town out in Texas. This would have been back probably in the 30s or 40s of the 1900s. He gives this example. They had been in a bad drought. Land was going dry. Crops were dying. And so the pastor of the little country church there had decided to call for a time of prayer together. So they were going to have this whole day where they were going to be praying as a church. People came to the church that day. My, hardly any water out there. As I said, the crops were dying. It was a horrible situation. And they came into the church rather sad and broken, getting ready for the day of prayer that God would send rain. And as the preacher was standing there, one little boy came in. And he had an umbrella in his hand. And the preacher said to him, said, why on earth are you bringing the umbrella? He said, I thought we were praying for rain. He believed God would do it. Evidently, he was the only one there that did. And unfortunately, we're just like that church all too often. We ask God to do it, but we have no thought in our head that he's really going to do it. Shame on us. A high cost of unbelief. If you're lost today, if you've never been born again, your unbelief will keep you on the way to hell and will drop you in it unless you turn to Christ and trust him today. For the Christian that knows God, the unbelief that God really does want us to live differently than what we did before. That unbelief that keeps you going on in the same old worldly way, uncommitted to Christ, unseparated to him, Yeah, you're still going to heaven. If you trusted Christ, you're still going to heaven. But there's no victorious Christian life for you. It's going to be one of constant trouble, constant doubt, unhappiness at God's word. And for those who want to see a mighty moving of God in answer to prayer, then, dear friend, you're going to get to the place where you're willing to trust Him and pray. If you're not willing to spend some hours in prayer, I doubt you're going to get very far. Get a hold of God. No, we want God to do the microwave stuff for us. We don't want to have to agonize in prayer. We don't want to seek His face. We just expect God to be our servant boy to do what we say right now. And when He doesn't, we are so mad at Him. You mean He would actually require more time in prayer for me? Why, you don't like spending time with Jesus? I believe there's a lot of things God would just like you to stop and pay attention to Him for a while. Amen. Pray and seek His face. He's a great God. There are people in this auditorium, and they're suffering from a bout of unbelief in their walk and in their prayer life. And you can get that settled today by getting right with Him. If you're lost, you come to Jesus, and I can guarantee you, you receive Christ as your Savior, He'll give you eternal life. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, speak to hearts this morning. You know every individual here, Lord. You know who's taken Christ as their Savior and who hadn't. And those that haven't, oh, convict them. Show them the danger that they are in. To go another day without Christ. You said your spirit will not always strive with man. There comes a time when you say enough. So, Father, I pray they come to Jesus today. I pray, Heavenly Father, for believers. Lord, it's a shame to see so many church people that somehow think that your word is not even good guidelines to live by day to day. I pray, dear God, that today they'd get right with you. Confess their sin of unbelief. Say, Lord, I'm going to start living by your scripture, by your word. And God, I pray for those who've been struggling in their prayer life. May they understand that you want them to come before you. You've got great things that you're willing to do if they'll cry unto you diligently. Have your way in every heart today, I pray, in Jesus' name.